Good to see you all. If you're visiting, welcome to Open Door. We're studying the book of Revelation. We are at the good stuff, chapter 19. And always grateful for those who are watching on our live stream. God bless you. We pray for you, those who aren't able to make it here with us in person. So today, we've got to think about the celebration of marriage. As a pastor now for some time, I have been to so many weddings. I don't know, maybe around 100 weddings or so in my lifetime. I have seen weddings big and small, very elaborate weddings to very small, intimate weddings. I've been to city weddings, downtown weddings, country weddings, farms, barns, seashores, you name it. I have been to so many different places where a wedding has taken place, and the common theme, regardless of when, where, how big, how small, is celebration. Weddings are moments of celebration, and that's a wonderful image of what Revelation 19 is all about. If you're married today, then you should still be celebrating your wedding, because the wedding day celebration is just the beginning of a lifetime of celebration. If you're married and you're still celebrating, say amen. Amen. All right. Here, y'all did better than the outside service. Amen. And if you cannot say amen, then you're saying oh me, and you need to correct that, because weddings are about a lifetime of celebrating a covenant that God has made. Covenant that God has affirmed. And now, whether you're married or not, this also is to be a reflection of the Christian life. Let me ask you this. Today, would you say that your life is a reflection of the victory and the celebration of Jesus Christ? Does your life reflect Christ's victory? And does your life celebrate a relationship that you have with Jesus and through his church? If it doesn't, then I want to encourage you today to correct that. And I know that there are some things that can get in the way of us living a life of victory and celebration. And if there's any year that might give us reason not to live a life of victory and celebration, it might be 2020. But nonetheless, as a Christian, our life should be a reflection of both of those things, the victory of Christ and a celebration of our relationship with Christ. And I'm going to encourage you today to make sure you leave with a commitment that your life would reflect that. I mean, what better testimony can we have to a lost and dying world than for them to see us, despite the challenging circumstances of this year, to see us living a life of celebration and a life of victory? Revelation 19, 6 through 10 tells us this important truth. God has promised each of us an everlasting and intimate relationship with Christ in heaven for all who have persevered in the faith. Let me say that again. There is a promise that God has made for all of us who persevere in our faith to the end. We will enjoy and celebrate an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to show you this as we consider an eternal wedding celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And verse 6 says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Now in Revelation 17, 18, and now 19, the Apostle John, being caught up to heaven in these glorious visions, it has also been given a vision of Babylon the Great, this last great world empire that will rise up in rebellion against God and his saints. And this great world empire, empowered by Satan, personified by his Antichrist, proclaimed by his false prophet, will gather with him the great leaders of the world, political leaders, the kings, the princes, all of the great world business people, and along with all of their wealth, and for a time, just what John describes as an hour, the world will bow down to Antichrist and worship the beasts. And there will be just for a moment this world empire that will stand against God and declare itself to be as great. And for that moment, the kings and the princes and the wealthy business individuals will enjoy a time of luxury and self-indulgence. And there will be rampant sexual immorality. We see all the birth pangs of that today. One of the things that will hallmark Babylon will be the vast persecution of God's people, his saints. Then, in John's vision, he saw Babylon fall. It began to crumble from the inside out, internal decay, which is typical for sin and corruption. And then at the end, in chapter 18, John begins to hear the mighty and the famous and the rich and the powerful cry out in mourning, Babylon has fallen, Babylon the Great, it has fallen. And as the earth dwellers mourn over the destruction of Babylon, then John hears another voice, now in heaven. This is not a voice of mourning. This is a voice of shouting, a declaration of celebration, because now the heavenly host began to declare, let's celebrate because Babylon has fallen. And let's worship our God and our victorious Savior. And the heavenly host began to cry out, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And then the very special, these very powerful beings, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they also cry out, amen, hallelujah. For Babylon has fallen. Praise be to God, the Almighty who reigns. And then John hears a chorus of not only the heavenly host, but now those remaining on earth who are saints of God, those who have persevered the tribulation, and they begin to cry out as well, hallelujah. Because finally now in heaven and on earth, our God will avenge those who put us to death, who persecuted us. And then this chorus of worshipers in verse 7 begins to declare that the time has come for the wedding celebration. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, several important lessons. Lesson number one, Babylon the Great is real and will be real. The goal for us is to get out of it. We do not give our lives to the world's riches or luxuries or self-indulgence or immorality. The goal of Babylon is to get out. The goal for the believer is to make sure that we set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. The goal for us, as John wrote in his letter to the church, is not to love this world or the things of this world, neither the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. All of those things will go away. John saw it all go away when Babylon fell. Yes, the will of God. That's what will last forever. We get out of Babylon. We don't conform our lives or our hearts to it. What do? We conform our lives and our hearts to that which is greater. The kingdom of God, which now we see in Revelation, that is coming. This is all now about the return, the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and is a part of this amazing, wonderful, complex event that we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a wedding celebration. It's one of the many things that will take place in this event that we call the second coming. And John now hears a celebration that finally it is time for the marriage of the Lamb. The bridegroom who has made his bride, his people, the church, ready. Now, on a typical Jewish wedding celebration, there would be a betrothal, a commitment that a woman, a man would make to one another, sort of like an engagement, but much stronger, because the betrothal ensures the wedding to take place. If you're a Christian, you're betrothed. If you're part of the church, you're betrothed to Christ. It's a commitment. Christ will keep that. One day soon, we will enjoy the wedding celebration. But on the wedding day, the Jewish woman would go through a ritual to prepare herself. She would bathe herself. She would anoint her body. She would put on a special dress, special clothing. And some of that custom remains today. That there would be this adornment of the bride that would symbolize that she is prepared to receive her husband, and that she would look through the symbol of fine linen, pure and prepared to receive her groom. We still continue on with this tradition. And John heard this glorious statement that the bridegroom has now made herself ready and given to her. Now let's think about ourselves as a part of the church. Clothes of fine linen, bright and clean, all symbolizing the righteous acts of the saints. What are those righteous acts of the saints? These are anything that you do now that you are a believer in Christ that would bring glory to God or that would be in obedience to Christ. All of these are called righteous acts. As you now, because you are in Christ, you have the ability to be holy just as Jesus is. And when you imitate God as dearly loved children and walk in love, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, when you do these things, you are preparing yourself for fine linen one day that you will be clothed with. You are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven that one day you will be adorned with. All of those things that God would say, that brings me glory, that fulfills my command to love me, to love your neighbor. Those things will store up for you things one day that we will present the bridegroom to our Lord and Savior Jesus. We will be in heaven clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and adorned with the righteous deeds that we have done in our flesh. It's a beautiful thing. God has always had this desire, you see, to have a covenant relationship with his people that he describes as a marriage. He's always had that desire. Both the Old Testament and the New speak to this. The Bible is a story about a covenant relationship. There, it begins with God, who says, I want to have a people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, what do the people of God do in response? We say yes to that, and we claim his name, and we begin to act like him. We be holy as he is. In the Old Testament, God made this covenant with the nation of Israel. And the Old Testament prophets, they describe this relationship in its beauty. Hosea chapter 2, where the Lord says to Israel, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And then you will really know that I am the Lord. Isaiah 54 and 5, the Lord says to Israel, for your husband is also your maker. I made you, but now I want to relate to you in a marriage. I want to be your husband. My name is the Lord of hosts. Now, even though God had this desire to be not just the maker, but the husband of Israel, unfortunately, Israel failed in keeping its part of the covenant agreement. Through spiritual adultery, by way of idolatry, Israel, time and time again, era after era, through the wanderings and through the judges and through the kings and through the prophets, kept turning to idols, to the point where the Lord had to say, I wanted to be married to you, Israel, but I guess you didn't want to be married to me. Hosea 4, for my wife has played the harlot and has left me. And what is God to do? Well, God is the God who keeps his covenant promise. And so God declared, yes, Israel, you've decided not to be in a covenant marriage with me, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a new covenant. And this time, I'm not going to write a covenant on stone or on scrolls. I'm going to take this covenant, and I'm going to write it in the very hearts of those people, and then I'll be their God, and then they'll be my people, and then they will know what it means to have a loving, intimate, committed, faithful relationship with me. And I will seal that covenant with my spirit. And all of us who believe bound up in that new covenant relationship. We're betrothed. Revelation 19 says, one day soon we will celebrate a marriage with our Lord. What a day that is to come. I love weddings. I find them to be glorious events of celebration. I even enjoy the process of these two finding each other and figuring out each other and do I want to marry this person? And finally, yes, I do. And let's get married together. And then let's go through all of the details and the plans. And let's make the day a day of celebration. And let's bust our parents' savings accounts. Amen. So we can tie this knot and we can do all of that preparation. So in that moment, which just doesn't last long, when the two make their covenant agreement together before God, with their family and their trusted friends who are witnesses to the covenant, and we pray that God would seal that for a lifetime. It's such a beautiful picture of Revelation 19. But there's lots of preparation, right, that goes into this. And in Revelation, the entire book, if you remember, is about these two things. We as the people of God, the church, have to be preparing ourselves for the return of Christ, and we have to persevere any trial or tribulation that might come our way. Persevere now, prepare yourself for what is to come. And now we are at the end of the ages. Christ is returning. And the people of God have persevered, and they have prepared themselves, and now they get to celebrate. But that preparation is so important. It was important to Jesus. It was important for Jesus enough to tell a number of his parables about this. Jesus would tell stories about a wedding feast. And he told them to remind the true disciple that they must prepare for it. Matthew 22, Jesus says, there was a king once, and he had a son that he loved. And he loved his son so much that he wanted to prepare a glorious wedding feast for the wedding that was coming up. And he made all the preparations, and he wrote out the invitations, and he told his servants, now you go out and you take these wedding invitations and you pass them out to all the kings and the princes and all the officials and the important leaders, and you go invite them because we're going to have a great day of celebration. And the messengers that went out represented the disciples. Those who bore witness of the wedding celebration. And the invitations went out first to Israel, especially to its leaders and officials, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it went out, but in the story that Jesus told, the servants come back and they said, all of these people that we've invited said, no, we will not come. We're too busy. We don't have time. We don't want to come to your wedding. And they even abused some of your servants who were sent out. Nobody's coming to the wedding. So what's a king going to do? He loves his son. The wedding is still going to take place. So the king says to his servants, all right, now here, do this. You take even more invitations, but this time I want you to go everywhere. Go through the streets, go through the valleys, find people in the gutter, find people who are dirty, find sinners. And you invite sinners to come to this wedding celebration. And this time the servants went out and they gathered all kinds of sinners. Dirty old rotten sinners. I'm talking about you. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You. You come to the wedding. And when you come, I'll change your clothes for you. I'll give you fine linen and let's celebrate. Jesus told another story. This time, there was a bridegroom. And the bridegroom had went away for a long time to prepare for the wedding. And as part of the preparation, there were 10 young women, 10 virgins, who were going to be the lamp bearers. So, you know, in our weddings today, we have the flower girls, and we have the ring bearers, and other kind of silly stuff at times. Back then, the tradition was for the young women to be lamp bearers. And so, if you had enough resources, you would have the marriage carriage, and that would either be drawn by a horse or carried, and the bridegroom would come first. It's really all about the groom, not about the bride. Sorry, ladies. And the bridegroom would come, and as the bridegroom was coming, they would declare, here comes the groom. I know somehow we got that reversed in our culture, but I don't want to get off on that. But it was, here comes the groom, and at some point the groom would pick up the bride, and they would then be carried or go to the wedding celebration. And in front and in the back were the lamp bearers. And so these 10 young women were tasked to be the lamp bearers, and 5 of them brought their lamps and an extra flask of oil just to be prepared in case, you know, the lamp went out. And the other 5 were foolish, and they brought their lamps and they were lit, but they didn't bring any extra of the oil. And then it says that Jesus said, now the bridegroom took a very long time to return, and all the virgins fell asleep. Which, by the way, just as an aside, on several of Jesus' stories, talking about himself, whether a master or a king or the bridegroom, he makes reference to, and he was away for a very long time. Now, I know that the Bible says Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour that he's going to return. I get that. God the Father knows. But here's what I do know. Jesus knew it would be a very long time before he returned, because that's exactly what he said in the story. So the fact that he's been gone for several thousands of years just makes sense to me. And if he's gone several thousand more, so be it. The bridegroom was gone for a long time. Sure enough, Jesus said that. The bridegroom took a very long time to return, and all the virgins fell asleep. But suddenly, the messenger cried out, "Here comes the groom." Yeah, just one wedding I would like for that to be heard. 100 weddings, haven't heard that one yet. "Come out and meet him." And quickly the five who were prepared trimmed their lamps because they had the extra oil, set it aflame. But the foolish ones didn't know what to do, so they went to the store to get more oil. By the time they get back, the wedding party had already entered into the celebration and the door was shut. They weren't prepared. They weren't prepared. The necessity of being prepared and the necessity of perseverance so that we all get to take part in the celebration is clear all throughout the scripture. You don't want to miss this wedding. You don't. Now, again, I've seen a lot of weddings, and I've been to certain weddings where I would say the bride and the groom were more prepared than us, less prepared than others. So many stories. One real quick. When I was in college, I actually did some wedding photography, make a little extra money. And I was super cheap, so I got super cheap weddings. And that's okay. But I remember my first and my only shotgun wedding, I'm not kidding about this, took place. It was a little country church. And I showed up, and everybody's preparing and taking some photos, and okay, everything's set, except there's no groom. Groom didn't show up. It's half an hour before, no groom, 5 minutes before the wedding, there's no groom. Where's the groom? Now, this is pre-cell phone, so you can't just call him. Did he sleep? We don't know. Go find him. Sent someone out. His car broke down. And now everybody's in a panic. The bride is nervous. He was like, "Where is he?" Time for the wedding, no groom. 5 minutes later, someone says, "Here he comes." And sure enough, this old truck comes pulling up down the street and stops right in front of the parking lot, turning the parking lot at the church, and he pauses, and the truck keeps going. And we can all see out the windows of the church. The truck's like going. He turns around. He starts going around the block. I'm thinking, what's he doing? Everybody's like, "What is he doing?" The bride's upset, and she's now like worried, and we're starting thinking, "Oh no, this guy's got cold feet." Well, sure enough, he goes all the way around the block, pulls up to the parking lot, and stops again, pauses, starts taking another lap around the block. Well, by this time, I'm outside because I'm taking pictures. I'm thinking this is, capturing the moment. Groom's coming in for a third pass, comes up, but this time something different happens. Bride's dad goes out to his truck and pulls out, you got it, a shotgun. And goes out and stands in the middle of the street. Truck comes up, stops. Dad of the bride walks around, has a conversation with the guy, quick conversation. He goes in the church, guy pulls in, parking lot, parks, we have a wedding. And afterwards, I had to say to the guy, I said, "Sir, if you don't mind me asking, because, I was getting ready to take a picture of a murder. I needed the evidence, for the court." I said, "I'm just curious, what'd you say?" He said, "Well, I went over and I said, 'Son, you've got two options in this moment. Option number one is you turn in this parking lot and marry my daughter. Option number two is the next time you get to the stop sign, you turn right, leave this town. If you ever show your face in here again, I will kill you.'" He chose option number one. He was not prepared. He had to quickly get prepared. How do we get prepared for the wedding? That's what you should be doing right now. Preparing your heart, preparing your life for the wedding celebration. How can you make sure that you're going to have the right clothes? for the wedding. Friends, it all begins by placing saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you do that, repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, His righteousness becomes yours. And when you are completely clothed with the righteousness of Christ, God will allow you into the wedding celebration. He'll allow you in. And then what is it a matter of? Just doing those good works that God desires for you to do, which just are tantamount to the precious gems and jewels and fine linen that you'll just simply use to bring more glory to Jesus on the wedding day. But you got to be prepared. You got to be prepared. Everything that we do for the glory of God and for the cause of Christ. It will be to us the greatest of honors one day soon to take part in this great wedding celebration. I thought a lot this week about what does it mean to be a bride? What does it mean to be betrothed? So finally yesterday, I was driving in town with Kay and running some errands. I said, honey, help me, I understand. First of all, do you still take honor in being my bride? And why? And then I was a little nervous because there was a pause. No, there wasn't a pause. She just said, of course I do. I said, what is that like? She said, well, first of all, as your bride, I got to receive your name. I got a new name. And that name means everything to me. Because everything that name represents, that now represents me. And now your victories are my victories. And your joys are my joys. And I get to rejoice in everything that you do. And you provide for me and you protect me. She said, it's such an honor to be your bride. And I was so humbled by that. And I was just reminded again that our earthly marriages as Christians can be such a beautiful reflection of what heaven is and what is to come and what a witness we can be when we are celebrating the covenant union that we made. And we are still rejoicing and being honored through Christian marriage. And then one day we will celebrate having a new name, enjoying Christ's victories. They become ours. The celebration that God the Father has with His Son become our celebrations. I mean, can you imagine, just imagine with me for a moment, how incredibly glad God the Father will be at this wedding for His Son. Having placed His Son on the cross to die and watching Him bleed and turning His head away as He bore the wrath of God and having poured out His wrath on His Son, how happy will God the Father be watching His Son now celebrate the wedding of the people He shed His blood to save. That's us. What a joy. And so John verse 9 and 10 is just a summary of this event because the angel tells John, I want you to write down a beatitude. Write this down. He said to me, write down, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the beatitude. Happy are those who get the invitation. Blessed are those who get invited. And then he said to me, by the way, these are God's own words. These are God's own words. And then John, he gets so wrapped up in this amazing vision that he wrongly falls down at the feet of this angelic being to worship him. But this angelic being says to John, don't do that. I'm simply a fellow servant of yours. I'm one of your brothers. I'm simply like you, one who holds the testimony of Jesus. No, you worship God and God alone. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We worship only God through his spirit who has given us his word. That word which tells us who Jesus is and how we can make sure we're invited. That word which is true, which tells us to worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That word which says, if you're going to bow down, you better only bow to Jesus, Christian. We only bow. We only kneel to Jesus. God has exalted Jesus to the highest place, Philippians 2, and given him the name above every name. So at that name, one day every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, the things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, he's coming back. Claim his church. We're going to have a wedding celebration. It's going to be better than you can imagine. It's going to be so much better. Isaiah 25, Isaiah caught a vision of this. He's trying to describe it. He says, the Lord Almighty, he's going to prepare a feast for us. It'll have all the richest foods for all of his people. At that feast, Isaiah said, he's going to swallow up death forever. And we won't have to watch our loved ones die. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. And he will remove all of our disgrace from the earth. Now that's a celebration I want to be a part of. That's what Christ is preparing for us right now. I want you to take your elements. I want to pray. And then I want to walk through the significance of all of this as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, right now, if you would please bless us as we celebrate around your table. You help us now to see more clearly what is about to take place here in our church. It's just a foreshadowing of what will take place in heaven someday soon, we pray. Help us now to prepare our hearts to confess sin, if needed, repent, if needed. So we are able to receive these elements. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was soon after Jesus told the parable of the king and the wedding feast and the 10 virgins and the lamps, because he told those in Jerusalem on the week of Passion. It was very soon after he was talking about the great wedding feast that Jesus told his disciples to go find the upper room and prepare the Passover meal, which they did. And at that Passover meal would be the last supper that Jesus enjoyed with his disciples. As they were going through the rituals and the liturgy of Passover, about two-thirds of the way through, as they were getting ready to drink the cup of thanksgiving, Jesus stopped them and he changed the liturgy of the Passover. And he began to implement himself within the supper. And he began to say to his disciples, now I need for you to understand some things because I'm leaving soon. I got to go and prepare a place for you. Jesus had said earlier to his disciples, he said, one day It won't be the kings and the princes or all of these Jewish officials. It's going to be you who sit at the table with me in my Father's kingdom. And we're going to feast together. He had been saying things like that for several years. And now he says to his disciples, now listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to be gone for a while. But I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I return, I will take you there with me. And we're going to celebrate a glorious feast together. And he said, then, I want you to, from this moment on, I want for you to remember every time you take this cup of thanksgiving, I want you to think of me. This cup now will represent the blood that will be poured out for you and the many. The bread, as you celebrate it, just remind yourself that this represents that I'm giving all of myself for you. And so, at the Lord's Supper, we have to move our hearts in three directions. First of all, we've got to go back to the cross. And there, we've got to take ourselves and we've got to place ourselves right there at the foot of the cross where our Savior is bleeding and dying. And we see the blood that is being shed for us. We can't just remember it. We've got to take ourselves there. Place ourselves at the place where the Lamb of God is being slain for our sins. And there we say, thank you. Cup of thanksgiving. Then we bring ourselves to the present. And in the present, as now we remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, we take the elements to renew our commitment with Jesus Christ. We break the bread. We eat it. We drink the cup. And when we do, we say, I recommit myself to Christ. I renew my relationship with Christ. Confess my sins. I pursue holiness so that I can bring glory to Christ. This is an opportunity for our renewal. But we also have to take ourselves to the future. Because Jesus said to his disciples, now, I'm not going to drink this or eat this with you until I do it in heaven with you. We've got to remind ourselves that as often as we eat and drink, we proclaim the Lord's death until he does what? Until he comes. Until he comes. To remove the top seal, the clear seal. Take the wafer. Reading from Mark's Gospel 14:22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take it. This is my body. Now, if you would, carefully remove the second seal. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. To which we as a church say, Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, this celebration should leave us today living a life of celebration. Despite the challenges of 2020 and the things that would tempt us not to celebrate, Father, we must celebrate because of all that Christ has done and is doing and will do. Please, may our testimony, our witness, be a life of joyous celebration for Christ. Father, I pray that that would be our witness to a lost world. They would see it in us. We would be able to explain to them the victory that we have, the life that has been promised to us, and that many others will be saved as a result of this. Father, may Open Door Church be a church that knows how to celebrate, that knows how to live in victory, that we would commit ourselves every single time we surround the Lord's table to remind and to renew and to reflect on what is still to come. Lord, bless us if you would. We leave this place today. And if there's anybody here that's not a believer, as they've been watching today, I pray that they might have questions that would lead to salvation. Please, Spirit of God, open hearts and save anyone who needs it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.